Holly. And a tremendous story of life after life after life that's being transformed physically. But as you heard the story, we will love because they're transformed spiritually. When you give to the Great Commission Fund, that's what we're giving to. People like Omar. Stories of villages touched by the love of Jesus. It's what God calls us to. And we as Crossroads Alliance Church, we are part of that story. Do you catch the connection? It's not just us here. But as you and I pray, as you and I give, and others are being sent out, we're a part of the story. And so we want to continue in that way. This morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to work our way through this portion of Scripture, verses 6 through 7 and following in particular. But Luke and chapter 2. And there's a sermon outline in your bulletin. I always invite you to grab that. Use that to take some notes. Something that God might speak to your heart. Something that challenges you, that you want to come back to, think about, reflect on. I invite you to consider that. Pray with me. Father, it's your word. Thank you. We have an anchor that holds true in the midst of a world that is broken and twisted and dark. The light still shines. And you want to shine that light in our hearts, in our lives today. Help us to understand this season and to look at it with different eyes, to want different things. God, make it about Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Kiss. That brings different images to mind. For some, it might be a Valentine's picture, or mom and dad that happen to kiss each other by the kitchen sink. Maybe it's that image from the American Music Awards, and I'm not sure what all happened there, but anyway. Some of us are a little bit older. We hear Kiss, and we think rock and roll band by that name, which, by the way, at least one of those band members is a bold Christ follower now. Kiss. It's also an acronym. Keep it simple, silly. Right? Keep it simple, silly. Steve Jobs used that acronym to help steer the Apple Corporation. His mantra was to take two words, focus and simplicity, and challenge his co-workers to go there and to grab a hold of that and understand that in that simplicity is success in business. Simple can be harder than complex. You have to work hard to get your thinking clean and to make it simple. You see, the idea of making Christmas simple isn't something that just belongs to the church. It's out there in the world as well. And then there's Starbucks. Some of you wondered why this thing was sitting on the communion table. It's because the essence of the Christian message is actually found in what's right here. Although I don't think Starbucks intended it that way. You might have heard the media turmoil that went on when they first announced their holiday design. Do you notice anything about it? No snowflakes. No ornaments. No inspirational sayings. Just a red cup with a green logo, a Starbucks logo. And the response was pretty negative in social media for a lot of folks, weighing in pretty quickly. They were talking about how they were just disgruntled about it. To them, it was Kiss, all right. It was a kiss of death. Starbucks was thinking, no, that's not how we're marketing this. We wanted people to have a sense of calm and of sanctuary during the holidays. Not sure how you get that out of a cup, okay? But they're trying to promote that idea of simplicity. We're embracing the simplicity and the quietness of the season. And one of their VPs went online and just said, we're trying to give you a space. I mean, you could draw whatever the season means to you on that cup. I'm going to leave that cup here on the Lord's table because it's got the right colors. Red, white, green. You might think about the significance of those colors, but there is simplicity. And while you may disagree with a lot of things that some of these companies represent or whatever they're doing out there, I want to say this. Starbucks got something right. This season, simplicity is what God wants to remind us about. The simplicity of Christmas. And we need to get back to it. We need to understand how significant it really is. Simplicity is at the heart of Christmas. Now, how do we define simplicity? I want you to see this slide right behind me. The state, quality, or instance of being simple. Freedom from complexity. Now, I don't know about you. I don't necessarily think about this all the time. But when it comes to Christmas, it's complicated. Don't you feel it's kind of complicated? I mean, between all the family dynamics and the family expectations and calendars and the pressure to buy and parties to go to and all this stuff, it's complicated. So how do we get simple and simplicity? Last week, we started this series on this gift wish list and reminded ourselves that there are some gifts that are worth giving that don't appear on most people's wish list, but really should. And the very first one we looked at was the gift of what? Time, right? Time. Uninterrupted, quality time. That's life-giving, soul-transforming, and heart-warming. And God just invites us to experience that and to put that into our Christmas season where there's Kairos moments and things kind of slow down and you downsize your calendar and you take time to savor the Savior. That's a gift worth giving. Time. How did it go this week? How'd it go? Good. Glad to hear it. Someone's got some time in there where we put some time aside to focus on the gift, to think about Christ and how in the fullness of time Messiah came. How about simplicity? I want us to look at simplicity this morning and I believe God's challenging us to fight against all the things that would be so complicating and say, would you just come back to what this is just really, really about? Now, I know there's this cliche statement out there, you know, Jesus, the reason for the season. And I kind of like it, but I kind of don't. It's kind of cliche-ish. But on the other hand, can we just stick with Jesus? Christmas is about Jesus. And if we want to get simple, I didn't say simplistic, I didn't say shallow, but simple. Can we make Christmas about Jesus? That's the gift. I want you to look with me at this first Christmas again. Come back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I know I'm telling a story that many of us could repeat. You could come up here and tell the story with me. I understand that. But sometimes we know it so well, we don't know it. And so look with me again at this first Christmas that began as an unavoidable road trip. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Now, we were reminded last week that Caesar Augustus is not his real name. His name was Gaius Octavius. But he was given this imperial title, which happens to mean exalted king. Caesar Augustus, exalted king. And he's the head of the Roman Empire, a vast empire, the only superpower of its time. And in that vast empire, Caesar is a man on a mission. He's a leader with big ambitions. And so he issues a decree for a census. And the census was mandated that everyone under the authority of Rome would go and register for that. It was strategic and it was financial at the same time. Strategic because if every man had to go and register, Caesar could conscript more people for his legions. Financial because if everybody has to register, he has a way to tax them. Now in Israel, the Israelites were exempt from military service, but they were not exempt from the taxation. So they too had to be part of this census. What's different is in the rest of Rome, wherever the census was being done, in the rest of Rome, you registered right where you lived. In Israel, it would seem that King Herod kind of got in the middle of this, because in the previous census, there had been a violent uprising and great unrest at the idea of being forced to do that. And so Herod kind of gets involved, and you kind of read between the lines here, and he suggests that what they have to do is they have to go to their tribal hometown, the town of their ancestor, in order to register. And so it was that Joseph, who is of the line of David, is to travel back to Bethlehem, the town of David. What's true is, this first Christmas, there was a road trip that was unavoidable. Joseph and Mary had no choice. Mary is 9 months along. She's expecting any time now. They've been preparing to have this baby in Nazareth. They're anticipating all those things, but now there is a decree from Rome that says you will go to your own town to register, and it's not optional, it's mandatory. It's mandatory. There are harsh punishments if you disobey. And so Joseph, along with everybody else in Israel, is being forced to take an unavoidable road trip. And what Dr. Luke is doing is he's describing for us the circumstances that led to Joseph and Mary being in Bethlehem when they lived up in Nazareth, 75 miles away. There's this unavoidable road trip that Luke says each man went to his own town to register. And what you see is the sovereign hand of God moving through this Roman emperor. And God was fulfilling His word. God was keeping His promise, because you remember that it tells us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the fact that out of you, Bethlehem, Epaphras, out of you will come one who is of Ancient of Days, the ruler for me. And so Messiah would come to Bethlehem. And God was fulfilling His word by moving all the pieces along, if you will, by His Spirit. And we have Joseph and Mary making this unavoidable road trip. It had been mandated for them. You know, someone said that simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. And in these simple words in the Gospel of Luke, we see the sophisticated plan of God unfolding in the circumstances of life, forcing this unavoidable road trip. And so Joseph makes the journey to Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? It was David's town. Do you remember how it became David's town? You go back to the book of Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth became part of the family of God. Ruth who married Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. She was married through Naomi and so on. You got all those connections. And so there was a marriage. And then God worked in her body and her, giving her the ability to conceive. It was a supernatural divine touch that allowed her to conceive a child, Obed. And later on from Obed came Jesse. And from Jesse came David and his brothers. And so Bethlehem became the town of David, King David, the one to whom had been given this promise, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 and following. It says, I will raise up to your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. Nathan promises, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Simple words, and yet dripping with deep, deep meaning. And God's purpose and God's plans, and God is working and God is moving. And it all starts with this unavoidable road trip for Joseph and Mary. And so they make this journey, this long journey. Verse 3, everyone went to his own town to register. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. They're simple words, aren't they? Just describing this journey. We talked about it last week a little bit, right? Because the journey is 75 miles, shortest route. That's if you go through Samaria. If you go around Samaria, it might be more like 85 to 90 miles. We don't know if Mary was riding a donkey or she was walking. We just know that she was right on the verge of having this child. And so it was a slow journey to Bethlehem. They took their time. But they made their way there on this unavoidable road trip, and yet when they get there, there is no place to stay. And that's the point that Luke leaves with us. There was nowhere for them to be, because remember, everybody was going to their own town to register. It wasn't just Joseph and Mary. Everybody was shuffling around and shifting around. And as they were doing so and registering in the little town of Bethlehem, there is not a lot of room. And when they get there, there's nowhere to stay with other family or distant relatives or anything like that. And you get the impression that Joseph and Mary went and tried all that they knew to do, and there's nowhere to stay. And finally, there was the dialogue with the innkeeper, though he's not mentioned by name. It just simply says, what? No room at the inn. The last place, the only place that might be available to them, there's no place to stay. Now, if you can take a moment with some sanctified imagination and think for just a moment about what's going on at this point in time, because the Scripture says at this time, it was Mary's time to have this child, and so what's happening? Those of you that have been moms, you understand, right? The water broke, the labor pains are coming. It is time. Where? Where is Mary going to be? Can you picture Joseph just calmly, coolly saying, I need a place for her to stay? I think there's a little passion in his voice. I think he's pointing at his wife. And he's just saying, we need a place now. And somehow this innkeeper couldn't find a way to make it happen within the inn. And the alternative that's put in front of them is what? A stable. A place where animals are kept. We don't know if it was a wooden one like depicted at the front of the sanctuary, or more like a cave, a kind of a hole in the rock there where the animals are kept and so on. But it was a place where animals were kept. It was a stable, and it was the only place that seemed to be available. There was nothing else, and so this would have to do. This is the labor and delivery room. Here it is. They've made this unavoidable road trip. There's no place to stay, and it led to a birth in a barn. You know, we use that phrase kind of negatively, don't we? Born in a barn. It's kind of a negative. And I want you to understand that that's probably how those who are listening and reading this gospel as they first read it, first heard the story, it would come across the same way. Really? Really? In a stable? A place where the animals are? This place where Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Do you catch the simplicity of that? Such simple words. It's a stable. There are animals that are there. There seems to be room for Mary and Joseph to be there. And it's just the two of them. There's no mother or mother-in-law. There is no midwife. There is no innkeeper's wife. It is just the two of them. The time had come for this child to be born. And it's Mary and it's Joseph. And there's a couple animals around there. And that's it. Is that simple? Just the bare bone details. This is what took place. This baby was born. Not a daughter or girl, but rather a boy, the firstborn, a son. Just as Gabriel had promised. Just as God had said through Isaiah, for unto us what? A son is born unto us, a child has been given, right? And his name will be Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And God is keeping His word and the promise is being fulfilled. And this child is born, yes, in Bethlehem, but of all places, a barn, a stable. God Himself, the Creator of the universe, born in a barn. The simplicity of the Scripture. This single branch out of the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11, verse 1. Jesus, the hope of nations, in a stable where you could so easily miss it, and most did. Think about all the other folks that traveled through Bethlehem at that time. How many of them knew about this one that was born to Mary and Joseph in that stable? We're just given these simple, bare bones details, aren't we? Notice that Jesus' birth is celebrated by their two parents. They're not complaining at all. It doesn't matter. He was born in a stable. They're celebrating the fact that He has come. And so here you have Joseph helping Mary after their baby boy has been born and listening to this newborn cry and the awesome and wonder that God's promised everything He does. And what you don't find Joseph running to the innkeeper and saying, you need to bow down and worship because you should know who this is. Or that you should give us some attention here because of who we are. And especially Mary. You don't find any of that. There's no pretense. There's no arrogance. There's simple humility. They're treasuring this moment together. The Holy One, the Son, has come. Can you let the simplicity of that moment just kind of permeate your heart, your mind? I mean, just picture that for a moment. Mary had asked how it was possible for a virgin to be with child because she had been pure and holy before God and in her relationship with Joseph. How is this possible? And God said, it's not going to happen because you and Joseph did something. It's going to happen because I'm going to do something. It's by the Holy Spirit that this one will be conceived, the Holy One of God. And the power of God will rest over you. And this one to be born will be the Son of God. You're to give Him the name Jesus, Yeshua or Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And all of these things have been done and have come to fulfillment at that moment. And Mary and Joseph, their response was not complaints as to where the baby was born or even drawing attention to themselves. What matters is that Jesus had come. And when the shepherds come a little bit later on, and they come and they spend a little time with Mary and Joseph, and they talk about what they experienced up in the hills and how that angel appeared to them, and then there was a heavenly army of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and they share all the stuff that they had seen and heard, and then had been told, you need to go down to Bethlehem because there's a baby there that's just been born. And this baby is not just any baby. This baby is Savior to all. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Scripture says about Mary, she pondered and treasured these things in her heart. There was a spirit of humility, not arrogance, not boastfulness, not I'm the mother of God. None of those things, no. Humility. Pondering, treasuring the simplicity of the gospel. It's not about Mary. It's not about Joseph. It's about Jesus. And what Luke does is he keeps the focus on Jesus all the way through here. Notice how Mary uses the manger for a cradle. It says she wrapped this one who's just been born, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. I mean, it doesn't get any more simple than that, right? It's Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. And she wraps him up in these long linen strips and lovingly, tenderly places him in this feeding trough. That's what a manger is, a feeding trough, where the animals have been eating their food not too long ago. She places this one right there. She uses the manger as a cradle. Does that sound complicated? As I reflect on that first Christmas, it seems to me that God lays something out that is so simple. That is so profound. That is so full of significance and meaning, and yet it's hidden within that stable. The God of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God Himself, clothed in humanity, stepping into this world as a helpless babe. Born and being laid in a manger. Deity in humanity. I'm just wanting to help us this morning to engage with the simplicity of the gospel. And I want us to strategize, how can you give this gift of simplicity in this Christmas season? What might that look like? Someone said, simplicity is subtracting the obvious and adding the meaningful. So let me help you subtract the obvious and add the meaningful. Here's what's meaningful. One, four strategies. One, the power of presence. Because you see, as the Gospels testify, this is no ordinary child, but rather this is the Holy One, the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Lord who saves. And His name is what? Emmanuel. God with us. And so God has come and He dwells with us. The power and the presence of God. Emmanuel. A name filled with hope, with life, with promise. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son. Paul, as he's reflecting on this, thinks about the fact, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, gave up Jesus to be born in order to die, to offer His life as that sacrifice once for all. Will He not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? As Paul reflects on the simplicity of the gospel, he's thinking about the power of the presence of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who brings those charges? Who condemns? God is chosen. God justifies. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, He's at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Emmanuel, God with us, the power of presence. What if this season you become a channel for the presence of God in our world? Emmanuel, God with us, God touching the world through your life. The power of God flowing in you and through you to touch the hearts and lives of others. Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. A good friend of mine, David Gomez, says, he reminds us, our helper has a name. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, the power of presence. And you and I are to be that presence in this world right now. Not just here in this place, but out there when you leave this place. The power of presence. Where less becomes more. Think about that. The mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The incarnation, the fact that God became fully man. Fully God, fully man. Less became more. When the Creator of the universe, of all that is, became that single cell of human DNA in the womb of Mary. In the conception by the Holy Spirit. And 9 months later, this child is born. Emmanuel, God with us, sent to save. Less became more. Christ came taking the very nature of a servant to serve, to offer His life as a ransom, to become the substitute and the sacrifice. Less became more. So much more that you and I could be redeemed and called God's own. Less became more. Think about what might happen in your Christmas season if you followed that principle of less becoming more. What instead of having such a complicated season of Christmas, you chose to do less, make do with less? I've talked to some of you. I know there's several families in our church that have chosen for their own reason, but they said, you know, we've just decided to do away with kind of the Christmas gift thing. And what we do is we take the funds we normally spend on that and we choose to bless ministries and others with that. Instead, we've got enough stuff. We really don't need more. And so by choosing to do less, we can do so much more for others. What if we took that approach in this Christmas season? By choosing less, you're free to give so much more. Thirdly, we can share the gift of unfailing love, for God so loved the world. You and I are to be channels and instruments of that incredible, unfailing love. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul invites us to explore the dimensions of this love, that God's love is so deep that the deepest sin is covered by that love. It's so wide that He can reach us. God just reaches us with that unfailing love. And as we go deeper in that love, we understand that we're to be demonstrating that same love to others, and we overcome evil with good. And so what happens in this dark season that's so dark for so many people, what happens if you and I choose to offer the simple gift of love? Undeserved, unmerited, unconditional love. The love of Christ flowing through us. What might happen in our Christmas if we just simply offered that truth? Jesus loves me. This I know. And as Jesus says, love me, I love you. This I do. Simple, isn't it? And yet it's the essence of Christmas. Why? Because it keeps the focus on Jesus. That's our last strategy. Focus on Jesus. Can you see that slide behind me on what it means to focus? Focus. Focus on Jesus. The season is not about you. It's not about how your house looks. It's not about how nice the tree is. It's not about your Christmas baking. It's not about satisfying family and friends. It's not about making yourself just kind of feel better because of those feelings of insecurity that just say, I just want people to like me. And the only way I can do that is I got to behave a certain way so that people will like me. That's not Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus. Make it about Him. Celebrate Him. Keep the focus there. Everything around you is trying to take the focus off Jesus. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, get the focus on Jesus. So we come back to that this morning. We remind ourselves about that. Now, you know I'm a photographer. I love my camera. I love taking pictures. But there's something about cameras you need to know. If you've got one of those big long lenses or one of those big wide lenses, right? I've got my lens right here. I could practice. I could take some pictures right now. There's a little button on the side here. It's focus. When it's on autofocus, I just kind of point. I turn it like this and point it at Kerm, and it'll kind of do its thing. And it'll try and bring them into focus, right? It's called autofocus. The problem with autofocus is when there's other things around it, sometimes it catches something over here, something over here, and then it goes out of focus here and goes, and it's all over the place and it's constantly in focus, out of focus. Doesn't that sound like your life and Christmas? What Christ is inviting us to do this morning is to go to manual. Now manual, you switch it to manual and you get to zoom in on whatever you're taking a picture of, get the focus right. Now it's crisp, it's clear, and it doesn't matter where you turn, whatever, you got a clear focus right there. Manual focus. That's focusing on Jesus. What are you doing this season for your family to help focus on Jesus, not to be distracted? Can I offer some thoughts to those of you that are parents or grandparents when it comes to the kids? You see, Christmas is not about a cup. And it's not about a big man in a red suit. It's about Jesus. How are you helping that happen? Can I just share a little bit about what Diane and I have tried to do in our home over the years of trying to help our kids figure this thing out? And we've established a tradition in our home that's still there even though our kids are growing up now. But in our home, nobody dives under that tree. Nobody. Until we've had our time together as a family to celebrate Jesus. I know some families have a Happy Birthday Jesus cake and sing Happy Birthday to the Lord. That can be a family tradition. That's cool. We have a nativity scene that's been with us all these years. And we bring that out. And we have that all set up. And we take the biblical story of Christmas, Matthew, Luke, sometimes some of the prophetic passages, and we just read that together. And when our kids were younger and they were struggling to read, I would read it for them. When we got a little older, they were doing the reading. And I just want you to know, we still do that today. We do it over Skype. All right? Where my kids can't be here for Christmas sometimes, we still do it together as a family over Skype. And we choose to do that before we get into any gifts. We will not open any of those gifts until we've spent time with Jesus because we want it to be about Him and celebrating Him. And as we've worshiped and celebrated, then we can move and there are these wonderful gifts that express our love to each other that flow out of our love for Jesus. And so it's just a way that we've tried to, as a family, keep the focus on Jesus. And I love the fact that my kids are growing up now and they still want to do it. They still want to engage in that because it keeps the focus where it belongs. Can I encourage you that there are ways that you can, with great simplicity, apply this principle, right? Bring the presence of Jesus. Bring less is more. Spread God's unfailing love. And keep the focus on Christ. That's what Christmas is. May you add that to your gift list this season. May we together celebrate that even now as we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate Jesus through communion this morning.